Good morning. If you'll open with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the last two verses, primarily the last verse, but we're going to be looking at the last two verses, verses 17 and 18. As you're turning there, I'll go here. This morning, we're closing out this kind of ongoing study that we have had of 2 Peter. And as was true last Sunday, we're going to once again both ask and answer a question. We've done that the last few weeks, actually. Last Sunday, the question was, how are we as believers, as Christians, to live in light of the sure and certain return of Christ? And the answer that Peter clearly gives us is, while waiting, while hastening for Christ's return, our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, live this way, Peter says. First of all, continue faithfully fulfilling the task, the responsibility, the privilege of all believers, of all Christians, of taking the gospel, the power of God for salvation, to all who believe, to the ends of the earth. Declaring Christ crucified and buried and raised for the sins of man, of all who believe, reconciling sinful man to a holy God and adopting man, a new creation in Christ, into his family. Peter says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, that promise being that of the return of Christ, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Therefore, count the patience of the Lord as salvation. Now, without question, and we touched upon this, without question, Peter wanted, with that statement, Peter wanted his audience, including you and I, yes, to wait eagerly for Christ's return, yet at the same time, not to grow idle, not to grow detached from the world around us, and be consumed simply with our own lives and forget about the compelling spiritual responsibilities that we have in the present while waiting. God's judgment, Peter's point is, God's judgment's not come yet. His wrath has not yet been fully poured out. There is still time, therefore, then to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And while we are waiting, we are to declare said gospel. And second, Peter says we're to be diligent to be found by him, by the Lord, without spot or blemish, meaning we're to strive to live lives of holiness and godliness, Christ-likeness, and to confess and repent when we fall short. For example, as Peter mentioned in 1 Peter, and we touched upon this last week, what this looks like to strive to live holy and godly, Christ-like lives is to no longer be conformed to the passions of the former self, of the old self. To abstain from the passions of the flesh, doing it in and through his power, the power of his Spirit that is permanently living and indwelling in us, his people. Now, from the question of how believers are to live while we wait and hasten Christ's return, Peter also wrote, and we briefly touched upon this, how we're enabled to do so. We find that in the verse, one of the verses, the main verse we're going to focus on today, verse 18, if you'll look with me. How do we do this? How are we enabled to do this? How are we grow in this? By growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how we do it. So let's see the flow here. Peter's flow, not mine, Peter's flow here. While we wait for Christ's return, we are to declare Christ and we are to look more and more like Christ. We are to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ through both our lives and our words. And we're enabled to do this increasingly and intentionally as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But, and here's the question that's before us this morning that we aim to answer this morning. How do we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? How do we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ so that we are increasingly enabled to declare him and so that we look more and more like him walking in holiness and godliness amongst the lost world around us? That, church, is the question that's going to be our focus this morning. So again, if you haven't already, I invite you, open with me 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18, the last two verses. And at this time, if you're able, taking a posture of reverence in your hearts for our good and gracious God and for His Word, if you'll stand with me as we read the Word of God aloud in the presence of the people of God to and for the glory of God. You have it, amen? Don't blink, we're going to be done here with this. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And God's people said together, amen. Let's bow our heads for His help this morning as we dive in. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the gift that it is. Father, I thank you for your people as we gather together, all coming, Father, with different things that we have gone through this week, Father. All still broken people, yet you are making all things new. And God, we pray that you will do exactly what you promised to do by means of your word today, that you will teach us, correct us, rebuke us, that you'll encourage us, you'll train us increasingly in righteousness, you'll prepare us and equip us to do all that you've called us to do, Father, that like the psalmist writes in Psalm 19, that you will restore, Father, you will restore any weariness in us, God, that we would be urgent and intentional to live for you and your glory, to declare you and your glory. God, I pray that you will preach a better sermon than I'm about ready to, and to each and every one of us here this morning, Father. I pray that. I pray for those working with our children that are downstairs, God. Father, I'm just so thankful for the opportunity to gather with this people whom I love so dearly, Father, and who I know love me so dearly as well. God, continue to encourage and build up your people. May we abound more and more in love and unity with one another by means of your word, God. We love you. It's in Christ's precious name, and all of his people said together, amen. You may be seated. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grow in spiritual maturity so that while we wait for his return, we will not lose our stability, Peter says. This does not refer to losing salvation, but instead our effectiveness in gospel ministry. And instead, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we will be strengthened in our faith, and we will look more like him, and we will increasingly faithfully declare him to and for the glory of God as the text ends, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Right? But how? How do we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? That is the question. The answer? Well, in his grace and his wisdom, in his goodness and in his love, God has provided ways, gifts to his people, of which we can regularly have our faith fortified and strengthened so that we would remain faithful and fruitful in gospel ministry and not lose our stability, not be deceived in the context of the letter, not be deceived and fall prey to the lies of false teachers and their destructive heresies. These gifts to the church are often referred to by many as common or ordinary means of grace. That said, that label the enemy has used to confuse and at times even be divisive, as many believe that conveys the mistaken idea that in the performance of these outward acts, grace is conferred, which is not at all what the phrase intends. Instead, these are simply the primary mechanisms given to us, gifts from God for discipleship. For discipleship, enabling us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to follow him and to look more like him and to faithfully declare him. Yes, by grace we're saved, As the acronym GRACE reminds us, many of you have probably heard this, God's redemption at Christ's expense. However, as one commentator rightly comments, Peter, from the outset of his letter, presents grace not as a static reality limited to simply the first time we confess Christ and we're forgiven of our sins, and then it's over. No more grace. Instead, it's something that we continue to grow in. God's continued help for his enabling of his people to both live and declare the gospel. Peter began his letter saying this. Actually, Peter began his letter praying this. If you remember, in the very beginning, may grace and peace be a one-time thing? No. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And here he continues on this. His letter's bracketed by this. Grow in grace, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that being the case, another helpful acronym of grace could then be God's resources applied by means of his indwelling spirit, God's resources applied to the Christian experience or for the Christian life, in order that we can actually live as he's called us to live. What are these means, these gifts from God through which we grow in spiritual maturity, in Christ-likeness, in gospel boldness? We're going to focus on four. Nothing new under the sun, church. Nothing new under the sun. What are they? The word, prayer, the ordinances, and the fellowship, the gathered church. Gifts that God has given us, it goes beyond these, but it's at least these. And these are his primary means. So the rest of our time is going to be focused upon how these, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ through these, enable us to be more faithful and bold in declaring Christ and to increasingly walk in holiness and godliness, which we are called to while we await and hasten his return, the bridegroom returning for his bride, right? So let's begin with the word. Let's begin with the word, God's word. Simply put, it's the word, church, where we see holiness and godliness. It's where we see Christ-likeness and we are taught what it looks like. It's the word, primarily above all other things, that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, his person and his work. The word teaches us. The word shows us. Listen to what the psalm writer says. Psalm 119, verse 9 and then 11. This speaking specifically to how the word helps us grow in holiness and godliness. How can a young man keep his way pure? The psalmist asked. How can a young man keep his way holy and godly without spot or blemish? By guarding it according to your word. He goes on to say, I have stored up your word in my heart. Why? Why is this so vital? Why is this so important? That I might not sin against you. That I might walk in holiness, in godliness, and in Christ-likeness. Paul writes to the Romans affirming this. Dan touched upon it earlier. Not only do we match clothes, we match scripture reading. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, meaning live in holiness and godliness and Christ-likeness. How? Paul goes on to say, by the renewal of your mind. This renewed mind comes how? The Spirit of God working through the Word of God to transform the people of God. You're going to get tired of me saying that, but it's so, so, so true, which is why everything we do here is centered around the Word. That's what transforms us. People ask me all the time, Stephen, why do your people love you? Why do, not my people, they're God's people. Why do they love each other so much? Why are they so welcoming? It's because the Spirit of God is working through the Word of God to transform his people. That's why. It has nothing to do with how young I am or whatever they think it might be. It's despite me. Centered on the Word. Delayed reaction, but there we go. It's despite me. It's the Spirit of God working through the Word of God, which we faithfully, not just me, but everybody, women's group, men's group, children's ministry, all of it, Connect 2-8, all of it. Let's saturate ourselves in the Word because God's going to use that to transform His people. And it's beautiful. And why does He do it in that way? So that He and He alone receives what only He and He alone deserves and is worthy of, and that is all glory, honor, and praise. As we read and study and meditate upon and memorize and sing the Word, as we grow in our knowledge of Christ through the Word in which He is revealed, we will increasingly be transformed and shaped and molded more and more into His image, and therefore we will walk increasingly in holiness and godliness. We will practice, as 1 John says, righteousness. Moreover, it's in the Word where we also see what? We see, we're reminded of, and we grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, His person and His work. It's in the Word where we are reminded afresh all the time, and we're getting ready to go into a season where it's really pounded in. But I pray it's not just a season, that whenever you sit in these pews or we gather together, that it's constantly focused upon the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Christ, the gospel. We see the gospel, and as we see the gospel and we're reminded of our condition before Christ's grace caused us to believe by faith and to trust in Christ for our salvation, the more that we see it, the more urgent we're going to become, the more intentional, the more bold and confident, and the better equipped and prepared we're going to be able to share it. As Peter actually said in 1 Peter, the better equipped we're going to be able to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that's in us. Gospel hope. When I'm sharing the gospel, when I'm sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, when sharing my own testimony, I do so, which kind of affirms this, how the Word reminds us and teaches us and equips us to share the gospel. I do so following the example of one of my favorite texts in all of Scripture. It's the example of Philip in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. And this is what we read. Then Philip opened his mouth. Remember, he's sitting in the chariot. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with man's wisdom and words. No, that's not what it says. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, that scripture being the one that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in Isaiah 53, yet the conclusion is drawn, if he's just beginning with that scripture, it extends beyond that scripture. He went to other scriptures, and what did he do? He told him the good news of Jesus Christ by means of the Word. What of prayer? So much more could be said regarding how the Word helps us and enables us to walk in holiness and godliness and in more boldness in evangelism. But what about prayer? How does prayer enable us to do this? At its most basic level, prayer is communing. It's both speaking with and listening to God. This made possible as a gift, a grace through Jesus Christ. In prayer, what do? We pour out our adoration, our thanksgiving, and our praise to God. We cast our burdens and our anxieties before God. We lay out our requests, our supplications to God. We confess and repent of our sin to God, resting in His all-sufficient grace at the cross. We seek comfort and strength from God. We inquire for the will of God and receive guidance from God, aligning our hearts, our desires to be aligned with God's heart and His desire. That being true, the overarching question, how does prayer, through which we grow in our relationship, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, enable us to live lives of holiness and godliness and be effective in sharing the gospel? In regard to the first, prayer among other things strengthens us to fight temptation to sin so that we will walk in holiness and godliness. Peter is well aware of this, isn't he? Peter is well aware of this. Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane experience? for him. No doubt this is on his mind when he is penning this, when he is thinking about this. Jesus declares to him and the others what? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. What does Peter write here? If we look back in 17, take care, otherwise known as watch, be on guard, take care, and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. One of the ways to do that is prayer. Why? Lest we fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but our flesh is what? Weak. We need strengthened by him in order to not fall prey to sin, in order to walk in holiness and godliness and Christ-likeness. Peter neglected prayer and strength from the Lord that graciously comes through prayer. And what happened? He fell, denying the Lord three times. No doubt he had to be remembering this. As for the second thing, prayer helping, enabling us in being fruitful and effective in sharing the gospel. Again, I go to the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. In this account, earlier in chapter 8, Philip is in the midst of a very fruitful season of ministry in Samaria. Things are growing. People are being saved. The church is growing by thousands. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God speaks to him and guides him. All right, Philip, everything's growing. Things are amazing right now. The church is growing. But now what I want you to do is I want you to head south in this direction to a desert place. To a desert place. Leave it all, Philip. And the Lord continues to guide him. Philip goes, and then he tells him, I want you to go over. You see that chariot? There's nothing else around. Lizards, sand, and that one guy in that chariot. And I want you to go over to that chariot. And I want you to get up in that chariot, and let's see what happens. The last part was my paraphrase. The Lord guided him throughout the entirety of this divine appointment, this sovereign evangelistic opportunity, through how he was speaking these words to Peter. I'm not one that says the Lord speaks to us audibly. I don't know how it happened here, but this is what I do know, and you've probably experienced this yourself. Oftentimes when I am in fervent prayer, the Spirit of God will speak to my spirit in such a way that he will bring somebody to mind. Ever done that? And then I move in that direction. Maybe it's a text. Maybe it's something. I just know God is moving me in this direction. And so many times when I've sent that text, then they have texted me back, hey, can we meet? I'm struggling with something. Right? God speaks to us in that way. His primary means is his word, and it's always going to align with his word, but I know that he impresses on my heart, contact this person. Send a text to this person. Go visit this person. And that's exactly, I think, what is happening here. And then as a result, you have this amazing evangelistic opportunity that God is sovereignly over the whole time. Philip preaches the gospel to this guy, starting with that text, and he's saved, and he's baptized, and he continues, no doubt, to share the gospel with others. Prayer and the word are means by which we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ in order that we would walk in greater holiness and godliness and more bold in evangelism and sharing the gospel. What else? The ordinances. The ordinances. What ordinances? Well, the two that Christ call us to, that call his church to observe. The supper or communion, and what else? Baptism. The consistent, starting with the Lord's Supper, the consistent partaking of the Lord's Supper delivers to a forgetful people, and we share this when we partake of it oftentimes, the message of the cross via all our senses, our hearing, our sight, our smell, our taste, and our touch. In the Valley of Vision, a Puritan prayer book, this is what we read, and I think it truly speaks to how the ordinances specifically communion increases our desire and our motivation to walk in holiness and godliness, enabling us to walk in holiness and godliness. This is what the writer says. While we gaze upon the emblems of our Savior's death, we ponder each time why he died. And we hear him say, I gave my life to purchase yours. I presented myself an offering to atone for your sin. I shed my blood to blot out your guilt. I opened my side to make you clean. I endured your curses to set you free. I bore your condemnation to satisfy divine justice. And so this being true, the supper reminds us of our Savior's over and over and over again, of our Savior's selfless and sacrificial crucifixion and death for our sin. And therefore, as we're made to think about our sin and what it cost Christ, what does that do? It will lead us increasingly to confess and repent of sin where we fall short and spurs us on to walk in godliness and holiness. Because when I was living the other way, that's what crucified Christ. This likewise being true for baptism. As through it, this act, we are reminded afresh, specifically as we go down into the water of Christ's death on our behalf for our sin. His dying for our sins. And again, as we see it and are reminded through this of the cost of our sin, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we will be led and motivated to strive more and more to walk in holiness and godliness to the praise of his glorious grace. Furthermore, in regard to the ordinances, enabling us and equipping us to share the gospel. In the word preached, we hear the gospel. We're reminded audibly of the gospel, right? But in the Lord's Supper and in baptism, not only do we hear it, what else? We see it. We see it. Our senses experience it. The whole of us experiences it. We see the gospel beautifully on display. The Lord's Supper and baptism then serve as constant remembers of the gospel, growing us in the grace and knowledge of Christ and better equipping us to share the gospel. The more and more we're saturated with it, the more and more we're going to be able to share it. And then lastly, we grow through the word, we grow through prayer, we grow through the ordinances. And we grow in spiritual maturity and effectiveness by means of the fellowship, by means of the gathered local church. Oh, the grace, the gift that is the church, the gathered people of God. How much we need God's Spirit working through one another, and we don't at times ever even realize it. People oftentimes ask me, Pastor Stephen, why don't we do this, 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 and this? Why aren't we doing this, 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 and this? And all of those things for me, agree or disagree, can in some ways hinder our gathering together. We need to gather together. We need to be together. We need to look each other in the eyes. We need to feel each other's embrace. We need to be there for one another as we're tearing up or as we're crying over whatever situation is going on in our lives, and that we have a shoulder that we can just bury our heads in. We need that because we're not going to get it from the world. We need to gather with one another. And it helps us in lots of different ways, including our two main ways here. One is so that we might walk in greater holiness and godliness. Scripture speaks to this over and over and over again. Listen to some of these in Galatians chapter 6. Listen to what it says. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, if anyone falls to sin, you who are spiritual, the body of Christ, should restore in a spirit of gentleness. calling it out in a spirit of gentleness, loving each other in that way. We oftentimes hear the thing, I don't want to stir the pot. I don't want to necessarily do. Sometimes it has to be stirred. When we see our brothers and sisters in Christ and they're walking in a direction or they're walking in sin and they've been blinded to it and they can't see it and they're headed towards destruction, we had better pull them away from the water before they drowned. Or we're not really loving them. With a spirit of gentleness, not a spirit of self-righteousness, a spirit of gentleness and love, with patience and instruction. Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who's alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts. As the writer of Hebrews says, we are to not neglect meeting together so that we can encourage one another to love and good works. We can encourage one another to holiness and godliness. Furthermore, it's in the context of the local church, again, that we hear the gospel. It's beyond that, but it's at least that. That we're reminded afresh of the gospel, that we sing the gospel, and that we see the gospel through one another's lives as well as the ordinances, that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ through the gospel, and as a result are better prepared and equipped to share said gospel. Even Wednesday night, we had Toby Whitmer come and share from the Safe Helps organization regarding suicide prevention and caring for families, counseling families that have gone through it. And it wasn't this secular word that he was speaking. He opened scripture and he unpacked scripture to show us how it's the gospel of hope that is our only hope in those situations. It is our goal, it is our desire to guard the flock here in such a way that all we're getting is the truths of the gospel. What a beautiful and powerful, challenging and encouraging, appropriate and perfect way to end this letter. I love it. While waiting for the sure and certain return of Jesus Christ, Peter's saying, beloved, grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this is how you grow. By the gifts, by the means that he has so graciously given us. Growing through the word. Growing through prayer. Growing through the ordinances and through our consistently gathering with one another and encouraging one another so that God, by means of his Spirit, is going to work through all of that into his people, increasingly enabling us to live faithful lives of holiness and godliness, and that we would be greater equipped to share the gospel, counting the patience of the Lord as a means or an opportunity for salvation, all in order that what? As the letter ends, all in order that God would be glorified through us, both now and to the end of eternity. Amen. Church, my closing exhortation to you is this. Let it be so of us. Let it be true of us. That we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ by being a people increasingly devoted to his word. That we are increasingly unceasing in prayer. That we gather together and encourage one another and partake of the ordinances together, which show us vividly our eyes, all of our senses, the gospel. Also, We would walk in greater holiness and godliness. We would look more like Christ. We would declare him more faithfully, and all of it not to and for the glory of Saberton Hill Baptist Church, but all to and for the glory of God and the Savior whom we serve. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you. Thank you for this letter, much like the first one. Father, and how you, through your servant Peter, challenges us and encourages us in this particular letter as to how to live as we wait for him whom we are eagerly anticipating, our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, with whom we will dwell forever. And there will be no more death. And there will be no more sorrow and sickness and grief and mourning. There will be no more tears as he, our bridegroom himself, will wipe them all away. And he will make all things new. Thank you for Jesus. And may our lives increasingly look like him to the world around us. And may every breath that we declare be the truths of the gospel. It's in Jesus' precious name, and all of his people said together, amen. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you, Pastor, for that fruitful message this morning. We'll go ahead and close out here. Let's sing to that grace that the word encourages us to grow in this morning.
That is greater than all our sins.
Close where Peter did. As we walk out these doors, church, may we do so striving in his strength and his power to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To and for his glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you so much again for your word. Father, I pray that you spoke it more beautifully than I did in the hearts of your people, God, as you always do, by means of your Spirit. Father, indeed, help us to grow and continually be transformed more and more into the likeness of the one whom we were created in his image. And it was marred due to sin, but he is making all things new. Help us to look more like him, to grow in our affections for him, and to more faithfully and boldly declare him to a world in desperate need of him. It's in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that all God's people said together, amen. Go in peace. God bless you all.